Well, hey everyone, thanks for joining the Sunrise Church podcast. I'm here with Pastor Steve Garcia. How's it going, Steve?
It is going great. Good to see you.
Yeah, it's good seeing you too. This has been a really great week for the church. I was just in staff meeting today, and I don't want to give a lot away, but the staff are about to go through something pretty cool together. And without, again, giving too much away, it was just really nice seeing how seriously the staff is taking their own spiritual development. Like that for them is a new thing they're stepping into. And I just really liked that. I felt like it was a good reflection of what we've kind of been talking about on the weekends.
Yeah, we've got a really great staff here at Sunrise. We're blessed and we're just continuing to work together. You know, it doesn't have to be just coworkers. We're also fellow laborers and we're also on the path towards Christ together. And so if there's a way that we can help each other grow, we want to take advantage of it. And that's what's happening right now with our staff meetings.
I love it. I absolutely love that. So we're in week two of the series called New. I caught it on Facebook Live, like I know a lot of people did, and people watched online, of course. What did you love about teaching this week? Because this week, I saw it come across a passionate pastor up on stage, leading us through this.
I don't know if I love talking about addressing the patterns and cycles of sin in our lives, but I think that what's difficult about in these 4 weeks, we're breaking down Romans 12, 1 and 2. Week 1, living sacrifice. Week 2, do not conform. Week 3, be transformed. Week 4, know God's will. This was the hardest one because it's a negative. Do not. The other ones are do. So I think that any time you have to look at the uncomfortable issues in your life, it's incredibly challenging, but what excites me is the possibility of what could occur if we're willing to do it.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that when you really stop and look inward at the cycles that you have in your life and you're willing to turn that over to Christ, anything is possible. So I'm anticipating great stories of transformation and things that will awaken in people's lives and relationships that will be restored. That's what excites me, is the possibility.
So you said a word there called transformation. Mm-hmm. Now, for anyone who is a church person, chances are they know what transformation is in the context of church. For those who are maybe new to the church or new to Christianity overall, they hear transformation, they hear the word transform, they look in the mirror and say, you know what, maybe there's part of me that needs to change, but I like other parts of me. Is everything going to be about me going to transform? Can you unpack the biblical perspective of transformation for the person who may be very new to this?
Well, yeah, this is very much a preview of what the part three of this series will be. Really, I think what transformation is a new set of eyes. Mm. I don't know if you've, for example, here's a humorous story. First class on an airplane. I don't know if you've ever flown first class before.
One time, my honeymoon. Yeah. We talked our way into it.
So one time for me too, I needed to fly to, for the birth of my son in another state, I needed to get literally the only ticket available on this plane was a first class flight. Once you fly first class, then suddenly, I mean, you feel like you're just in a different society, you know? I mean, the seats are bigger, comfortable. They brought a meal out to me. There's all these warm towels and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, oh, those folks back there in the back all crammed together. They have no idea the good life up here. But once you experience it, now when you go fly coach, which is what I typically fly, mm-hmm. Now you've got a knowledge of a different life and you just see things differently. When you experience Christ, he doesn't, when I say experience, when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you say, I'm placing my faith in you, I want you to take control of my life, he gives you a new set of eyes in which you view life. And suddenly, everything looks different. The circumstances in your life might not have changed. The drama that you have with people hasn't changed. The problems at work haven't changed, but your eyes have. And now you're seeing things differently. You're not seeing your coworker as a competitor. You're now seeing them as a person with real struggles and real passions, and you're seeing your existence not just as a few short years to watch sports and accumulate things. You're seeing it as purpose and mission. And I think that's what transformation is. Jesus gives you new eyes, and now all of a sudden everything is different. And I think that's part of what we're looking at with this series, is that Jesus wants to transform us. He wants us to realize that the way in which we approach this life and the way we look at this world is very limited compared to what he wants us to see. And when he transforms our lives, incredible things could happen, as it did in the life of Saul, who also goes by Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. And that's more of what we're talking about in part three. Part two is more of, I need to be in the position to say, God, these are the things that I do that are holding me back. And if I can get myself in the right position, then I set myself up for transformation. God's ultimately the one who transforms. I need to be in the right spot. So that's a little bit of where we're going and where we have come from.
Now, before we look past ourselves, which I think we're really quick to do when it comes to transforming, and we think, oh my gosh, Pastor Steve, that sounds great. You know, let me introduce you to my husband. Let me introduce you to my kids. They need to hear this transformation thing. They need to do some transforming. Before we jump to the people in our lives that we would love to see transformed, how do we bring this into our own life? Again, it's quick to dismiss ourselves. You know, the verse about the plank in your friend's eye, with the log in your own eye. How do we self-assess that we maybe need some transformation in our lives?
Well, we've already used one airplane metaphor. Let's mm-hmm. use another.
I love airplane metaphors.
Very good. This should work for you then. So if you've ever flown in a plane, the flight attendants get up there and they give the whole spiel, as you know, most people aren't even listening to. But one of the things they talk about is, in the unlikely event of a crash, mm-hmm. here's how you use the oxygen mask. And they always say, put it on yourself first mm-hmm. and then put it on the person next to you. I think any time we think God has something really, he's really saying something, I wish that so-and-so were here to hear this.
Yeah.
Or I really wish that this person in my life would make these changes. I think any time we think that, that ought to be an indicator God is trying to get our attention to work on us. We really have to put the oxygen mask on ourselves first before we're going to be able to help anybody else. And I think that if we could train ourselves into thinking, every single time I start putting my eyes on somebody else, that is actually God's way of saying, nope, I'm talking to you. Mm. So that's kind of what I found to be true in my life. And naturally speaking, we want it to be for other people.
Yeah.
That was some good reminders, Pastor. God didn't actually speak to me, but I'm sure there's somebody out there who need to hear it. And I think that when you get the most out of a message is when you come to it with the expectation that God is going to speak to you. You know, generally, when we open up the Bible, that is the word of God. I'm saying the same thing to every single person in the room or listening online or watching online. There's the word of God, but then there's a word from God. And that's when we hear the message being preached and suddenly it starts filtering through my relationships, my struggles, my problems. It becomes personal. That's when we know that God is really siphoning something out of us when we're thinking along those ways.
You know, was there anything that maybe you didn't get to include? And, you know, this is a regular question, and we've gotten some messages that people love this question because they love the lesson, but they're always interested in getting a little more, obviously. Mm-hmm. And so for those who experienced Sunrise this past weekend, you're going to listen to the lesson again. You're going to love it. And for those who didn't experience it, you know, what is the one or two things that, again, they just didn't make it into the lesson during your research phase? You saw something interesting, something that caught your attention, but it just didn't make it in because we can't teach for 50 minutes. I'm sure you'd be great at 50 minutes, by the way. It's a compliment to you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. What would you say? Hey, this didn't make it in, mm-hmm. but man, this is really interesting.
Yeah. So the main words we were focusing on out of Romans 12:2 are, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Mm-hmm. Where I thought the message was going to go is on that word world, don't conform to the pattern of this world. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we actually get a definition for the word world. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So when we use mm-hmm. a term like that's worldly, we're referring to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And I think that when you hear a message of do not conform to the pattern of this world, it becomes real easy to say, oh, that big bad world out there is the problem. They took prayer out of schools. Mm-hmm. You know, they're striking down or coming up with laws that are opposed to God. The problem is always out there and never in our lives. And so at first I thought that's going to be the message. We're going to define world based on 1 John 2, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The problem, though, is that the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2, when he uses the terminology this world, it's actually a different word used than what the Apostle John uses. The word that Paul uses refers to this period of time we're in right now, which is actually brilliant because what Paul is saying is don't conform to pop culture right now, which is just always going to be relevant for whether it's ancient Rome or California in 2020. Turns out that maybe God knew what he was doing when he was inspiring authors to write the Bible. So anyway, it took a whole different turn of now we have to look at, okay, what are the patterns that begin to develop in our culture that then become transferred to us, that we just get sucked up into the hamster wheel of these decisions and we don't even realize it. And that's really where the message starts to take shape.
I love that. Yeah, we're excited for the next couple of weeks, the new series. We're already looking ahead to February on the staff side, planning some really great stuff for our February series. And, you know, again, if you want to send this to a friend, you want to help get them connected with some of the great stuff happening at Sunrise, sunrisechurch.org has all the information you're going to need. And when you click online, you're going to get a whole bunch of online options, Facebook groups and past message series. And, you know, we'd really love to see you connect with us. Hope you have a great time listening to week two of the series called New here at Sunrise Church. So let's jump right into it with Pastor Steve Garcia. Here we go.
Good morning, church. My name is Steve Garcia, and I want to welcome you to Sunrise this morning. We're really glad that you have joined our faith community, whether you're here in the room or worshiping with us online. This is my favorite weekend of the month. This is baptism weekend. Here at Sunrise, we celebrate communion the first weekend, baptisms the second weekend, and then membership class the third weekend. Baptism is a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Scripture says that when you place your faith in Jesus, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Baptism is an expression of that, going under the water in death, the old self, and then coming out of the water in resurrection to the new self. Jesus commanded for us to be baptized. So if you've trusted Christ with your life, but you've never been baptized, what are you waiting for? There's a woman who's watching the service online and saw me stand up on the stage and give this invitation. She got in her car and drove several hours to come here to be baptized. And if somebody's driving here and you're sitting in here and you've never done it, what are you waiting for? We've baptized young people, old people, people who can't walk, people who just had their knees done. We'll give you a shirt, a towel, swimsuit. We'll clear all the barriers out. If you want to be baptized, today is your day. Start off 2020 in obedience. So after the service, you can head out into the lobby. We've got some staff and some elders and deacons there just to have a brief conversation, make sure you understand what baptism is and what it's not. I'll jump backstage and switch into my swimsuit, and I'll meet you in the water. It's going to be amazing. We baptized several people last hour, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do this time around. Amen? We are continuing in our message series for the month called New. This is the time of the year where we have new on the mind. It's a new year. We set New Year's resolutions, new goals, new hopes. Here's the thing. God wants to do something new in your life. Unfortunately, for many of us, we have old behaviors that may be preventing us from experiencing the new things God wants to do. And very often, we're not even aware of these behaviors. I heard a humorous story a number of years ago. There's this mom and her daughter, and they were having this mother-daughter bonding time where she was passing on to her daughter some of the tricks of the trade of cooking. And on one day, they were preparing a roast. And so after they did all of the preparations for the meat, the mom took the roast and she cut the front of it off and the back of it off, stuck it in the pan and put it in the oven. The little girl thought that was odd and said, "Mom, why did you cut off the front end of, and the back end of the roast?" The mom goes, "You know what? I don't know. It's just what my mother taught me. You'll have to ask your grandma." So a couple of days go by and the little girl sees grandma. She goes, "Grandma, when we were preparing the roast, mom cut the front of it off and the back of it off. I asked her why. She said she didn't know why she did it, but that you taught her to do it. So why do we do that?" Grandma goes, "You know, I've never really thought about it before. It's just what my mom told me. You'll have to ask great-grandma." A couple of days go by. Little girl sees great-grandma, says, "Great-grandma, I need you to clear something up. Mom cut the front of the roast off and the back of the roast off. When I asked her why, she said her mother taught her to do that. So I asked grandma. Grandma said her mother taught her to do that. So now I'm asking you, why do you cut the roast like this?" And grandma said, "It was simple. Back then, my pan was too small." Isn't it amazing what kind of patterns of behavior we can develop without even thinking about it? On a much more serious note, you and I can do the same thing. We could develop certain cycles in our lives that can lead to patterns of sin that actually prevent us from experiencing the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. And God wants to do a new thing. He has a plan for your life. And in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul unpacks in some of the most profound ways how you and I can discover what this new thing is that God wants to do. But in the process, we've got to address some old behaviors. So I'd like to look at those verses together. If you've got a Bible, Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Maybe you've got a Bible app on your device. Now would be a good time to open that. If you don't have either of these options, I'll be displaying the verses up here on the screens. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is how it begins. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." For the month of January, we're digging into these two verses. But for today, I want to zero in on these nine words: do not conform to the pattern of this world. What does that mean? Well, to understand it, let's start with defining some terms. Let's start with the word conform. Here's your basic dictionary definition of the word conform. It means to act in accord with the prevailing standards, attitudes, and practices of a society, which is a long way of saying what most people are doing, when you start doing it, you're conforming. It's what the masses do, the prevailing thought. The actual biblical definition of the word conform, as used by the Apostle Paul, means this: to fashion one's mind and character to another's pattern. So Paul's saying this is actually beyond just behavior. This has to do with the way that you think and the way that you feel. And he uses the word fashion as part of that definition. Fashion's an interesting word. We get that, right? Fashion usually has to do with what you wear. Not long ago, I was out for a walk, and there's a group of middle school boys who went by, and as they did, I just kind of snickered to myself because they all looked exactly alike. They were all dressed the exact same way. They were all wearing black caps that were on backwards. They all had on graphic tees and ripped jeans. They all had the exact same brand of shoe, and they were all carrying skateboards. And the one thing I can guarantee you about a middle school boy is none of them were texting each other, "Hey, what are you wearing today?" It just kind of happens. My guess is that when they went to the store to buy clothes, their mom or whoever took them shopping said, "What do you want?" And they made their choice based on what they liked because they probably saw it on their friend. I'd be willing to guess it was a subconscious decision. They don't even really know why they liked it. They just did. See, that's the thing about conformity. Is we actually often don't even really realize that we're doing it. Conformity actually happens naturally. And so the Apostle Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That phrase, "this world," has to do not with the globe, the earth, but a period of time. The popular culture of our day. The vibe, the flow, the atmosphere. You understand atmosphere too. You experience it anytime you go into a restaurant. Have you ever seen the atmosphere of a restaurant? Maybe you've gone to a real fancy, nice, say, Italian restaurant. You came in, the atmosphere was one where the lights were dim, there's music playing, and the servers were wearing black jackets, and they came up to you, and they started reading today's special and used a whole bunch of words. You have no idea what they mean, but you pretend to understand, right? Or maybe you've been to a restaurant where there's loud music playing and TVs everywhere, and everyone's wearing their favorite sports jersey. That restaurant has an atmosphere. It's the look, the feel, the menu, what the restaurant has to offer. This world has an atmosphere. It's got a look, a feel, and what it has to offer you. And when those things run counter to what God calls for his people, Paul gives the warning, do not conform. Be careful that the natural pattern that drifts away from God does not become your own. What was the atmosphere of the audience Paul was writing to? Well, the book is called Romans, which means it was people living in Rome, specifically Christians living in ancient Rome. The atmosphere of ancient Rome at that time was one of decadence. It was one of riches and abundance and a carefully defined class system. It was one of indulgence, sexual deviation, slavery. It was also an atmosphere that was unmatched in its persecution of Christians. In fact, low-class Christians were often persecuted by being fed live to animals, often during lunchtime to provide a little entertainment for state officials. And so when Paul comes along and says, do not conform to this world, he was speaking to Christians who were under a lot of pressure. And the truth is, conformity has its benefits. Certainly for the Christians back then, if they would conform to that culture, they probably would have been safer, they probably would have been more accepted, and they probably would have had greater opportunity for financial gain. And yet Paul says, don't conform, don't get molded into the image of this world. There's an author by the name of Eugene Peterson who kind of came up with his own creative interpretation of the scriptures. I like what he says about Romans 12:2. He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Boy, that's a textbook definition of a pattern, isn't it? We don't even realize what we're doing. They suck us in. And just like a middle school boy perfectly matches his friend, so too you and I perfectly match the culture if we're not careful. See, patterns are subtle, aren't they? They form slowly and quietly, and we often don't realize there's a pattern in our life until something from the outside comes along and disrupts the pattern. Let me give you an example. For those of you who are in relationships, you're married, have a significant other, whatever, I want you to think back to the time when you introduced this person to your family for the first time. Before that day, you thought your family was normal. Before that day, you thought your family was like every other family. But then you brought an outsider into the equation, and they disrupted things and started bringing some questions about your family. I remember the first time I introduced my wife to my extended family. You know, you gotta be careful. Don't roll it all out at one time. You don't wanna overwhelm the person. Now, I'm from the East Coast outside of New York City, and I remember introducing my wife to one particular family member I have who is a rather large and hairy individual. And when it gets warm out, he likes to walk around the house without a shirt on. One would think that if company was coming over, you'd put on a shirt. This thought did not occur to my family member. So I introduced my wife, and there she meets him in all his hairy glory. And so we go into the living room, and we're chatting a little bit. And as we're talking, he's sitting back, clipping his toenails. Right in the middle of the conversation. Right? I'm not fazed by this at all. This is like old hat for me. But my poor wife is over there dry heaving. You know, here's this large, shirtless, hairy man, toenails flying every which way in that. You know, and it wasn't until we got in the car and we're pulling away and she's like, so does he always go shirtless? I'm like, was he not wearing a shirt? I don't remember. She's like, oh, I remember. Trust me, that image is seared into my mind's eye forever. And I'm just dying laughing because I didn't even think about it. Right? This is just what I'm accustomed to. It's like background music. It's just a pattern. That's the thing about patterns. We don't even realize they're occurring in our lives. On a much more serious note, sometimes what disrupts our patterns is pain. Someone who maybe has been drinking for a long time doesn't realize it until they get into an accident. And then as they're dealing with the consequences of a DUI, are asking themselves the question, how did I get here? What happened in my life that led up to this? They're now forced to look at the pattern. Maybe you got evicted again. You're thinking, what have I done with my life? How have I spent my money that I can't even afford rent? How did I get here? Or someone who struggles with pornography and sees yet another relationship fizzle, saying, how did this happen? You see, sometimes pain is what disrupts the pattern and forces us to ask some tough questions. How did I get here? What needs to change? Which is why the Apostle Paul said, we have to be careful that we do not conform to the pattern of this world. There's a natural pattern that takes place, and if we're not careful, it becomes our own, and it begins some cycles of sin in our lives, and in the process prevents us from experiencing what God wants to do in our lives. What's fascinating is who the author of this book is. He's commonly referred to as the Apostle Paul, but he also went by the name of Saul. And Saul first shows up on the scene after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples of Christ had received the Holy Spirit and were now boldly in the streets of Jerusalem telling everyone, the way to have a relationship with God is to place your faith in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sins. God was doing something new and people were turning to Christ by the thousands. There was just one problem. The pattern of the world at that time was the way you please God is through the strict observance of rules and traditions of the law of Moses. And so the old guard had to step up to stop this new thing God was doing. And so one of the ways they did this was by seizing a bright, young, influential leader in the Christian movement named Stephen. They arrested him, they made false accusations, and then this happened. This is Acts chapter 7. It says, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is where Saul first comes onto the scene. At the killing of an innocent man. And he didn't stop with Stephen. Look at Acts 8, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Persecution, murder, intimidation. This is what Saul was doing. The pattern of the world at this time was that Christians are not welcome here. And Saul very much conformed into that pattern. And because he was having so much success shutting down the church, he decided to take his show on the road. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was bloodthirsty. So now I'm going to head up north to Damascus, and if there's any Christians there, we'll grab them and throw them in prison down here in Jerusalem. Saul was on a very specific pattern until something came along to disrupt that pattern. Verse 3, Acts 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. There's so much in here that we don't even have time to get to, but Jesus intervenes and disrupts the pattern. And he flips Saul's world upside down because Saul actually thought he was doing a good thing. He was a skilled young man in the law of Moses. He thought he was protecting the name of God until Jesus stepped in and said, oh, no, no, you're not protecting the name of God, you're persecuting it. And then he reprogrammed the coordinates of Saul's GPS. Verse 6 of Acts 9, he says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. God was in the process of doing something new in Saul's life. And this was the beginning of Saul ultimately surrendering his life to Christ. And Saul would then also go by the name of Paul and travel through the known world, sharing his story of transformation. And years later, Paul would reflect back on his life and write these words recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." What Paul was saying is, I didn't even realize what I was doing. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I didn't even realize it. See, because Paul chose not to believe in Jesus, all of the decisions that came after that were ignorant ones, uninformed. He didn't even realize it until God disrupted the pattern. Listen, before God does something new with you, he has to do something new in you. And in order for God to do something new in the life of Paul, he had to address the cycle, which leads us to the overarching idea I'd love for us to grab hold of this morning. And it's this: you cannot be a new person if you continue in an old pattern. A lot of us want God to do new things in our lives. I want new opportunities, new blessings, new advancements. But we're not addressing the old patterns of behavior. That's where true change comes, when we finally see that there's a cycle in my life and I turn this over to God. Patterns are key. Has anybody ever seen the television show Hoarders? Anybody ever seen that show before? Okay, it's a documentary-style show about people who hoard. Hoarding is a compulsive collection of things, and people often do it until something finally disrupts the cycle. Maybe it's a code violation or a health scare or a family member who wants to intervene. And so what happens is a crew of cameras comes along with mental health workers and professional cleaners and organizers, and they come to this person's house and they say, you know, do you want to make this change? And they agree, and off we go. You know, hoarding at its core is just trying to fill a void in our lives that can only be filled by Christ Jesus. And it can be very easy to judge a person who hoards. You know, why do they collect all this stuff, these old magazines and all these old QVC purchases, even animals? It seems so ridiculous. Listen, all of us have sin in our lives, just some of us hide it better than others. What I find interesting about hoarders is that their sin is just a little bit more visible than my own. And so in this show, Hoarders, the crew shows up, and they go through an exercise with the person. This is what they do. They have two piles, a throwaway pile and a keep pile. And even though every story is different, what the person hoards is different, how they got there is different, it's the same pattern every single time. They start in the morning, and they have the person hoarding go through every single item and choose, am I going to throw it away or am I going to keep it? Even if you've never seen the show, you know where this is going. At the end of the day, there's 5 items in the throwaway pile and 500 in the keep pile. And when I first started watching the show, this was maddening to me. I'm like, why even go through this exercise? They're hoarders. We know what they're going to do. This is what I think should happen. What they should do is sweep them away and give them a vacation for the weekend. And then you bring in all of the professional cleaners and take all the junk and throw it away, repaint, redecorate, and then when they come back, they can have a reveal, right? 3, 2, 1, here's your new house. It would make for better TV. But if that were the case, they would be fixing the problem, but not the pattern. Are you with me? Because we all understand that after the camera crews leave and the families clear out and the cleaners go to the next site, that person will start to hoard again. Now they just have a blank canvas to start over. And so what they actually do is the reason they take them through this exercise of having them go through the throwaway pile or the keep pile is because they want the hoarder to see there is a pattern in your life that got you here. And until you're willing to admit that and we work on that pattern, we're not going to see any change. Because remember, you cannot be a new person if you continue in an old pattern, which is why the Apostle Paul did not say, hey, don't do bad things. Instead, he got to the core. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's a natural drift away from God, and then it becomes our own if we're not careful. And I think it's very, very key for us to spend some time this morning looking inward and seeing if we can identify these patterns, or another way to say them are sin cycles. And so what I'd like to do right now is I'd like you to write something down. So if you've got a program, there's a little section in there that says notes. You can grab a pen. If you're watching this online, pull up something to type in. Maybe you're listening to the podcast of the audio of this message and you're on the treadmill. Keep running, but grab the phone and type this in, okay? This is key. You ready? When I blank, I blank. Write that down. When I blank, meaning this. When I experience certain things, I tend to respond in certain ways. When I blank, I blank. Let me give you some examples. When I get stressed out in my life, when I experience stress, for some people, they say, when I get stressed, I eat more. You see, for a lot of people, this is the time of the year we say, you know, I want to change my diet, I want to lose a few pounds. But the reality is we're actually on a pattern of stress. And we're actually dealing with the problem and we're just saying, I need to eat better. For some, they might say, when I get stressed, I spend more. When the pressures of my life start to close in, I go to a store with a credit card. Bad news. For some, they might say, when I get stressed, I view pornography. I want to stop this behavior, but you actually haven't addressed the pattern of stress in your life. And see, the pattern of this world is one that says, hey, everybody's hurting. We all need relief. Just do what you need to do to get that relief. Do what makes you feel better. And when we're not careful, we just conform right to that same pattern, and we see these cycles of sin just keep spinning in our lives. Here's another example. When I feel lonely, a lot of us respond in different ways. When I feel lonely, for some, I seek out attention. I start trying to renew those old flames. Maybe you're jumping on Facebook or Instagram and finding a person you used to be in a relationship with and sending them a direct message or inappropriate text messages to somebody you have no business being around. For some of us, we start to seek out that unhealthy attention. But the pattern is loneliness. For some, when I feel lonely, I drink. It's a way to pacify this feeling I have inside of me. It's this pattern in my life. For some, when I feel lonely, I smoke. Marijuana, cigarettes, whatever, anything to chemically rewire my brain so I don't have to think about this. And the pattern of this world is that Jesus can't help you with your loneliness. You need something else to help you. And so what happens is we conform and we start this sin cycle. Here's another. When I scroll social media. Social media has brought a lot of blessings into our lives, but it also brings a lot of risk. And for some, when I scroll through social media, I get depressed. I start to see pictures of the people I thought were my friends going and having a great time together, and I never got the invite, and now I'm really sad about that. And so we keep addressing the problem of the sadness, but we're not looking at the pattern of the fact that I keep bringing this on myself every time I go on social media. For some, when I scroll through social media, I start comparing. Wow, they're at Disneyland again? I could barely put food on the table. I start comparing my lowlights with somebody else's highlights. For some, when I scroll through social media, I trigger anxiety. Maybe there's some people in your past that you want to keep in your past, but like a voyeur, I want to just find out what they're doing these days. Let me see some pictures. Let me see what they're up to. And then it triggers the anxiety of why they needed to be in your past in the first place. And so we're trying to fix the problem with the anxiety, but we're not looking at the pattern. We're missing the sin cycles that have developed in our lives. When I blank, I blank. There's some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that patterns are much harder to spot than problems. Here's the good news. Now is a good time to be thinking about this. Here's why. This is the time of the year where we're already thinking along these lines. It's a new year. Some of you are setting new resolutions. And typically what happens is we look over the past year and we see what's lacking in our lives, and then we look to the next year to make some changes. So mentally, we're already in that space. But you're also in a church right now. And this may be a time where you're thinking about God, about your own life, maybe a little bit more than you would in other parts of the week. And so I want you to really take this seriously. If you're not going to write anything down now, put it in a place where you could write it later. Because this much I know, some of you are just going to dismiss this, some of you are going to push it away, and as a result, you're going to miss this window of opportunity that God has given you to willingly think through, what are the cycles in my life? But the reality is that circumstances may come along that will force you to think through the cycles of your life. You don't have to wait for your life to crash before finally saying, you know, I ought to pay attention to the cycles, to the patterns of sin in my life. This is the heartbeat of what the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me out of this, God. Lead me in the way everlasting." I don't want to just keep walking in ignorance. I don't want to just have the same old thing happen, cutting off the heads of the weeds. Man, pull those weeds out by the root. This is part of being a living sacrifice. This is part of surrender. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he said, "Therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, to surrender, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world." So that when you surrender yourself over to God, he will begin to surface in your life things that need to be addressed. Some of you have already been thinking about this already, and even now God is bubbling them to the top. So I want to challenge you to think through this. When I blank, I blank. And when you identify that cycle of sin, would you be so bold as to bring that to God and say, "God, will you stop this cycle in my life? Will you halt this habit? Will you disrupt this pattern I have conformed to?" Remember, you cannot be a new person if you continue in an old pattern. Don't wait for the hard circumstances to force you to think this way. That's actually what God did with Paul. He upended his life. He derailed his plans. And he put him on a 3-day detox where he didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything, and he was blind, couldn't see anything. This would have provided Paul plenty of time to think over his life, to think over, what are the choices that I've been making? How did I get here? And that was the beginning of what led him to this verse that I read you earlier, 1 Timothy 1:13. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." And perhaps there's some here today who you can connect with that, because you know in your heart of hearts, you've never placed your faith in Jesus. And so all the decisions coming after that are just made out of ignorance. And if that's you, I want you to pay attention to what Paul said in the rest of this passage. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." In other words, what Paul is saying is, if he could change me, he could change you. Paul was saying, my life was an example of the patience of God and the mercy of God to let everybody know that if he could save a killer, a persecutor, somebody wandering away, he can literally save anybody. Have you ever trusted your life in the hands of this Jesus? You can do that today. Every journey has a start. And it starts with a prayer offered to God in sincerity, something like this: Jesus, I give you my life. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I believe you died for my sins, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Would you help me go your way? I've done my way long enough. That's what actually got me here. Now I want to go your way. When you pray a prayer like that and you really mean it, I believe the God of heaven will hear you and he will do something new in your life. And that may very well be breaking the old cycles that have been holding you back and start you on a brand new path toward him. Remember, you cannot be a new person if you continue in an old pattern. Paul said, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But then he said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're going to talk about next week. See, God's job is transformation. My job is position. I've got to get myself in the right position to be able to experience God's transformation. But it starts with taking a look at this sin cycle in my life. And so if you know somebody who needs to hear a message of transformation, that's what we're talking about next week. Be praying about who you can invite with you so they can hear what God has to say about that. For all the rest of us, think through, when I blank, I blank. This would be a great thing to talk about in your small groups. Hear from others. What are the patterns in your lives? Maybe you'll find your story in somebody else's story. But take it seriously. This window of opportunity may not stay open for long. Look, we don't have to go through another year of dealing with the same old issues. We don't need another year of same song, different verse. We don't need another year of dealing with the problem but not dealing with the pattern. Identify the sin cycle. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. And let's let 2020 be the year that we no longer conform to the pattern of this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to first pray for anyone in here who's never crossed that line of faith, who's never truly trusted in you. Lord, I pray that today would be the day they say, no more excuses. I'm going to stop running. I'm going to stop pushing this off. And today is the day, Jesus. I trust in you. Even wherever you're sitting, you just pray, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Come into my life, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. Help me live for you, Jesus. Invite him into your life today, and he can change you. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who's never been baptized. They've never outwardly expressed this inward change. Lord, that today would be the day they'd step forward in obedience. God, many of us are dealing with very difficult patterns of sin in our lives. Lord, will you break the cycle? God, bring to surface what we need to lay on that altar and that we can die to it, to be living sacrifices so that we no longer have to conform to these patterns. Lord God, as we prepare to give our tithes and offerings, God, I pray that this would be an act of worship done with cheerful hearts, the way of just simply saying thank you for giving to me in the first place, but I'm going to give a portion back to you. God, use these gifts to bless others and to further your name across this earth, Lord. God, we take all of our struggles, all of these patterns, and Lord, we lay them at your feet, believing that you can do something new in us. And so this is our prayer. And if you believe it, then somebody say, amen. Thank you.